You're good. You're good to go. So, are you glad we're in September? Or are you a little, oh my gosh, September means winter. It's not that far away. I have to say, mind you, it doesn't feel like it. And but the trees are, I think I've got one of those ones that doesn't like the weight of the word. Keep sinking down. Anyhow, this morning, we're going to start a series. So for the whole month of September, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians. And Ralph and I talked about this way back in June. I said, listen, I have this desire to share about 1 Corinthians, and do you mind if I take a whole month? And he said, nah, go ahead. So now, I started a message on prayer, but we're going to bump that end of that one to another time. But we're going to take a meaty tour through 1 Corinthians. Now, I want to set the scene about what we're dealing with here in Corinthians. So Corinthians is a church in Corinth, and it is a port city. And for those of you who've never, this is part one, can you see that there? There's the area, the purple area that you see there. That's where Jerusalem is. That's Israel. And then you see Cyprus. And then there's a little area circled there in yellow. Can you see that? That's in Greece. And I'm going to zoom in for you right there. So that's the area we're zooming into there. There's Greece. And you can see where Athens is. Okay. And right here is where Corinthians is. That little spot right there. So Corinthians is a port city. That's important for us to know because during this time, this port city is full of lots of travelers, lots of sailors, lots of rough and tough, you know, kind of people, you know, the kind of the sailor, you know, a girl in every port kind of thing. And it was considered quite an immoral place. It was full of drunkenness and all kinds of things. And you could actually say about Corinthians, it was known as the modern-day Las Vegas of the time. What we call Las Vegas, kind of we call Las Vegas Sin City. That's how Corinth was looked at. All kinds of things. So, now, Sam and Rebecca, I'm telling you, when I saw the little thing on Facebook first, and you know what happened first? My heart was broken. I was just like, oh. Not because of what we're doing, but because they were leaving. But that my heart was torn. And then the other side, they're leaving. And we're sending them off into a place to minister. Now, I hope it's not like Corinthians, full of debauchery or whatever. But that's the point, right? We want to share the good news. And so Paul has been going around sharing the good news. He's already gone to Ephesus and all that kind of things. He's been in Athens, and here he comes to Corinthians, or to the Corinth, pardon me, to the Corinthians people. Now let me ask you, there's a scripture that says, every tongue, every tribe, and every nation will bow their knee before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, right? If you can imagine our church full of people of every tongue, every tribe, and every nation, would you rejoice at what's happening? Would that excite your heart and bring, oh, this is what it's about? So this is the Corinthian church. So it starts by Paul coming from Athens down into Corinth, and he meets up with a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and they are Jews who've been exiled out of Rome. The Roman Empire there kicked out all the Jewish peoples, and so here they are, and they connect with Paul, they get saved, and they start working with Paul to share the gospel of good news. So Paul spends a year and a half there in Corinth. He's a tent maker. He's out laboring with Priscilla and Aquila. And That's the church start, if I can put it that way. We'll get into a little more detail in a minute. And this letter of Corinthians, he ends up writing to the church about 10 years later. And the community itself is in the middle of a cultural war. Now, let's think about this, about the birth of the church, and compare it to the birth of a baby into the family. How exciting is that when the new baby comes into the family? It's all wonderful. And remember the first time a grandchild, the first grandchild, and for me, the first niece was born? Oh, you're just so excited. It's all about loves and hugs and giggles until that baby gets a little older and learns to be a little more defiant and say, nope, nope. Or how about the eye-rolling teenager? And all you got teenagers back there are going, oh, don't pick on us. Well, kind of family life can get messy, right? Well, that's the same thing that's happening in the life of the church. About 10 years later, things are getting messy. How many of you know things get messy in the church? Things get messy. Welcome to family. And why is that? Because we people come in with our stuff when we come into the family, right? Some of you are raised in the church. You wouldn't even think of swearing or drinking till you were drunk or anything like that, or maybe never even drinking at all. And then there's others of you who didn't know anything about the church until you came to the Lord, didn't know much. And so your cultural thinking is different from each other. You know, the one who doesn't know the Lord has come in from a totally different cultural place, gets the behold of Jesus, and they're just, wow, I'm so in love with Jesus, I'm going to get glory to Jesus tattooed across my face. And that's quite a clash to the one who's grown up in the church family. And so we have cultural clashes, and we come in with our stuff, and our stuff makes it messy. But aren't you glad for Jesus? Aren't you glad for the one who took all of that messy and redeemed it? So we're looking here at the church in Corinth and all of the messy stuff that's gone on. And Paul is working with Priscilla and Aquila to get people saved and established in Christ. And they're working as these tent makers, and they're in the streets where the people are, and these little shops, and these laborers are, and they're converting these people who are just plain out-and-out pagans. They're rough, they're tough, they're poor, and they're uncouth. I want to tell you a little story, and I may have shared this before you, but this is a few years back, gone to youth retreat, and one of my kids, his first time he was going to youth retreat, and one of the other older teens got alongside him, and he says, look, when you go to youth retreat, you can't swear. So when you get there, you know, come up with a different word if you're going to use the F word. So he came up with the word fluffy bunny. Now he's sharing with a friend of mine his experience about going to youth retreat. And he tells him this, you know, this is what we did. We came up with the word fluffy bunny. And he said, you know, I wasn't there very long before some guy went by on his skateboard and kind of almost bumped me over, and it was goddamn fluffy bunny. Now, excuse my words, but you see what I'm saying about the cultural thing. He understood the one word but never caught. You know, there's an irony in that. And that's what we're dealing with when we're dealing with all the people. Don't you want to see the ones who don't know anything about Jesus come to the Lord? Of course. And so that's what Paul is starting to address here. Some of these things, the cultural things, the cultural war that has gone on, or is going on in Corinth. Now, what also happened is, where does Paul usually go when he arrives in a new place? He goes to the synagogue. And he gets kicked out of the synagogue, and he gets stoned, and he gets beaten, and he goes around, and he just... But he had a little more success here in Corinth, where he does actually get kicked out. And for those of you who want to read a little more, you can go to Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, talks a little bit. But he literally goes next door where the Jewish synagogue leader is. There's Crispus and his family get saved. There's another man called, I'm going to see if I can pronounce this right, Gaius Titus Justus. That's his name. He gets saved. He's a Jewish leader in the synagogue, and they all come together and start the new church. But also what happens is there are people of wealth that come into the new church, the birth church there, alongside these pagans, these laborers. And it's important for us to know some things here. Just a sec, I just may want to go back. Is that the cultural differences that are existing there are the Jews who believe in one God, and the Greeks are coming in with many gods. We've got the economic culture where there is the very wealthy, and they've got status and position and power, and the laborers who are poor, and they're literally hand-to-mouth feeding, eating immediately because they just don't have, they have only what they have in that moment. And then there's the marginalized and the outcast, and then there's the gender differences, male versus female, because in that time, women didn't have any authority unless you were a temple priestess, which in that day and age meant you were a prostitute. And so I'm just going to, this is where Paul has to address this, and this is 1 Timothy and chapter 2, if you want to go, where he talks to us, and we kind of, you're sitting here, he says, don't let women stand and teach you. So here I am. What does that mean? Am I out of line with God? No. He's talking about these priestesses that were coming in, and they have a mixture of Judaism and their cult stuff and whatever, and they're trying to teach and stand up and say, what Timothy is teaching is wrong because Eve gave birth to Adam. And that's what they're trying to promote. And so Paul says to Timothy, don't let that happen. Don't let them stand up and teach their culture things. But alas, that's Timothy. We're in Corinthians. But this is the kind of cultural stuff that's going on. And so Paul is coming to do something. He's coming to address what's going on and the social behaviors and the misunderstandings and the, you know, the foundation that he's already established is being challenged by all these different things. So let us, I believe, there we go. Let us start here, 1 Corinthians. Paul called to be an apostle of Christ by the will of God and our brother I'm not going to say it. I've tried this many times and I keep messing it up. Sosthenes, does anybody have the right? That's close? Okay. Sorry, I get tongue-tied with that one. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Jesus Christ and called to be as holy people together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That line right there is something Paul always speaks to the church. So today we're looking at one specific issue that Paul is talking about, is addressing in his letter to the 1 Corinthians. The problem with the church is, something's happened here. I pushed many times. Division. So he's addressing the fact that there was division within the church. Paul's letter is to the church of God. And I'm not talking to the one on the other side of the highway. His church, all of us that are part of it. And to those who are sanctified by Jesus. That's all believers in Jesus everywhere. And we're called to be his holy people together with everyone everywhere who calls on the name of Jesus. their Lord and our Lord. Their Lord is our Lord. Paul is speaking to believers, and that includes you and me today. And what he's doing here is he's speaking the truth of God into a cultural context. Paul is sharing a truth that stands outside of culture, outside of time, because it is true. And truth always leads to blessing, which is why we can take his truth and bring it forward to today, because it's not about culture, it's about time, it's about the kingdom of God, it's about Jesus. So now we come to this letter, and the 10 years has gone by in this church, and Paul receives a letter that there is a problem. And now he's trying to correct their thinking so their hearts don't become established in anything but the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the new good news. They're not established in cultural ideas or ideals. So he defines the problems. That's what we're going to see as we go all through 1 Corinthians. He'll define the problem, and then he'll speak and respond in the gospel truth, the good news about Jesus. Because he wants them to be learning to live out in every area of their life the good news of Jesus, the one who made us righteous, who is our righteousness. And is that a truth we can live with today? Yes, absolutely. So we're going to look at the first chunk of scripture, chapters 1 through 4, and I'm not going to read all the way through them. We're just going to pick and choose as we go through, but I do encourage you to sit down and read about the messy church and the good news of Jesus in the middle of the mess. Oops, no, we're not there yet, sorry. So the problem that starts, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to go to chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up in verse 10 here. And this is Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and there is no division among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another one says, I follow Apollos. Another one says, I follow Cephas. Another says, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except for Cephas and Gaius." And I'm going to stop there. So, sorry, I never pronounce it right. How's it pronounced?
Crispus and Gaius.
Gaius, thank you. Crispus and Gaius. So, what is Paul saying here? He's addressing something that's happening in the church. I follow Paul. Therefore, my salvation is better than your salvation. Well, I follow Crispus. He was a synagogue leader. My salvation is better than yours. Oh, but wait a minute. Have you heard Apollos? He's quite the preacher. That's how I came to know the Lord. I don't know about you guys, but I was baptized by Paul. Now let's bring it forward. My favorite preacher on TV, and he can outshine my church preacher. Oh, have you heard this one? We need to go to this conference because so-and-so is speaking. And we start, now don't get me wrong, it's not a problem to go. But it is when we start judging. And we start criticizing, and we start dishonoring what's happened in somebody else's life and what the Lord is doing in somebody else's life, thinking that we're better. That's a puffed up kind of thinking, isn't it? And this is what Paul is addressing. You see, the problem is you're defying the church, and the church is a community of people, And who should we be centered around? Jesus. Why are you worried about Paul and Apollos and Crispy? Oh, your focus is wrong. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And what happens is when we start doing things like that and thinking that way, now this is James. Now this is what Paul says. This is what James says. There's two kinds of wisdom. And I don't know if I've got James up here. Nope, just a second. Is James after this one? Nope, sorry. Let me take you back. We'll just stay here for a minute. I think I got this out of order, so I apologize. But James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done with humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For if we have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." You see, there's the world's culture and there's kingdom culture. And we see it there. It wasn't about a popularity contest. It wasn't about teachers and leaders. Who is the better? It's simply, he says, look, it doesn't matter, teacher or leader. We're all servants of Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And he, what he is and who he is and what he has done, that's what's important. Division over teachers and leaders is, in his way of putting it, is ridiculous. And to be honest, it's no different today. And Paul's addressing that to those who are called to be Christ's people. Anything that gets your focus off of Jesus and into quarrelsome thinking and actions is nothing less than earthly, unspiritual, and a demonic influence, distracting us from the race set out before us. Now I can go here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this keeping our eyes on, hello? Oh, you guys, come on who? Thank you. The champion who initiated and perfects our faith. We do this keeping our eyes on Jesus, our champion and our initiator of our faith. Jesus is our foundation. What he taught, what he said, holds in it the heart of God. God's great love for you and me. His desire for us to be in unity with each other. John 17, 21, Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that that the world may believe that you have sent me." Oh, we're talking about unity again. Who are you praying for? Who is it that you want to see come into the kingdom? Who is it that you want to share the good news with? Do they see the unity? Listen to what it says here. That the world may believe that you have sent me. And we know how poorly the church has presented unity to the world, the church universal. But what if we're coming into a time where all of our differences, all of our denominational, I've said this, I'm not sure if I've stood up here, I see denominationalism falling and the church of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, becoming one. Now, I'm going to be honest, it is only through the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit and God's grace that's going to happen. But we serve a God of the impossible, right? He can do the impossible. He's the God of possible in our impossible. And I've read this, again, I'm going to read again. I don't care how many times I read it. Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down to the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Where is the blessing? In unity. In unity. Well, moving on. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 26 to 33. It says, brothers and sisters, this is Paul again speaking to us. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom, the wisdom of God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let no one boast. That the one who boasts, pardon me, boast in the Lord. Amen? Boast in the Lord. Paul is addressing another thing that's happened here. Again, that brings divisions. Remember we said there's those that are extremely wealthy with power and influence and position and all of that. And then there's those that were the pagans, the laborers, the ones full of, I'm just a little peon. Excuse me if that offends somebody, but we all know what that means, who don't see. And so we've got those two things, again, in this cultural existence that are a part of this thing. And Paul's addressing, he says, look, those of you who are sitting there thinking you're weak and those who are trying to put them down, didn't God take these weak, pagan, coarse, uncouth people to shame the wise? To change their life so they're speaking and moving in the things of God and changing the world. He chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things as a cultural thing, and he used them to nullify. So I'm going to say, does that come forward in today when we have people who think, I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy, I don't have the education or the whatever that so-and-so has? And Paul goes, uh-uh. You are a new creation. You're in Christ. And God is using you to change the world. So don't get caught up in these cultural things where there is the wealthy and the against the poor and the laborers. They aren't better. We have nothing and no one to boast about except Jesus, except what he has done. So let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Again, what we want to do, what he's telling us we need to do, we want to keep our eyes on Jesus. Not all the cultural stuff. What Jesus has done for you and me is nothing short of amazing and awe-inspiring, and he is the one who deserves all our love, our focus, our praise. All else is shadows in the light of him. So whatever has caught your attention that is not leading you closer to Jesus and unity within the brother and with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you may need to step back and have the Lord open your eyes to see truth. You may even have to repent. But let me tell you what repentance feels like. It is freedom. And repenting in things like this gives you freedom. And the love of God just fills your heart for your brothers and sisters in perfect unity for them and with them. Why don't you stand with me? Sorry, there's the James, I'm sorry, I just flipped to the James scripture that was out of sync to where it was supposed to be. I want you to sing this with me. And I put the words up there. Your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's sing it again. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Yes, Jesus, we turn our eyes and our focus to you. We thank you, Lord, and all our strife and struggling, we can just look at you. And everything else grows strangely dim because of who you are and what you've done. Lord, we honor you. You deserve all the praise and the glory. And as we go from this place, Lord, we go rejoicing and boasting in you. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And again, we give you glory, honor, and praise. And all your saints said, amen. Amen. Amen.